readings from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak.
And let's pause for a moment of prayer. Father, it's our privilege this morning as we look to your words to think about this subject of our need, our desperate need of prayer. And yet, Father, we know it's so easy for this to be a subject in which we feel nothing but crushed with guilt for our inadequacy, for our lack of devotion in prayer. And Father, the last thing I want is for us to leave from here today just feeling, oh, I need to do better. I pray instead that we will go from here with an excitement, how wonderful it is that we get to pray, and oh, how I need to do it more. So, Father, please inspire us and empower us and motivate us to live for you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was younger, I used to enjoy watching the escapades of Popeye the Sailor Man. Now, Popeye first appeared in comic strips in 1929, so it could well be that most, if not all of us, enjoyed some format of Popeye when we were younger. From the 1950s, he's first appeared in TV. Now, Popeye is just an ordinary guy, just an ordinary sailor, nothing too special about him. That is, until trouble happens, until some trouble arises. It could be his nemesis, Bluto. It could be his girlfriend, Olive Oil, getting herself into difficulty. And what does Popeye have to do? He has to eat some spinach, often out of a can. He eats the spinach and then immediately he is transformed. He is filled with bulging muscles and he is able to carry out the most impressive and extraordinary feats of strength. And as he sings in each episode, I'm strong to the finish because I eat me spinach. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. He's an ordinary guy transformed by a special power. Well, in some regards, that's kind of what we're thinking about today. This is our last time thinking about this passage at the end of Ephesians 6, talking about spiritual war. Verses 10 to 13 of chapter 6 have told us that the war is raging, it's fierce, it's happening, and Paul calls us time and again, we need to stand and stand firm. Then from verses 14 to 20, we find out about how we are to stand. We are to take up the whole armour of God, six items, each piece needed. And we thought about that. We've had six messages looking at the six items of the Christian's armour. But Paul isn't done. He moves straight on into verses 18 to 20. It barely takes pause for a breath. This is the same passage. It's the same topic. The armour alone is not enough. Something else is needed with the armour. Now, all of this passage from verse 14 has been hanging on this command, stand. It's like stand is the curtain rail, and everything since then has been a hanger on that rail. So wearing the belt of truth and wearing the breastplate of righteousness and so on, all that's hanging off this rail, and so it is with verses 18 to 20 as well. So all of this is what we need to stand. Now, our passage begins in verse 18 with a sentence that has the same word four times. Now, hopefully by now you're used to the idea that whenever something's repeated in the Bible, it's there for emphasis. It's deliberately done. So, children, see if you can pick up which word occurs four times in verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Any of the children want to shout out which word is repeated four times? Well, some of you picked it up. All. Very good, Luke. Yes, thank you. All. You see, there's four times in that verse. All. As Paul wants us to take this seriously, this is something that is all-consuming, all-embracing. He's emphasizing the comprehensiveness and necessity of this particular matter, what it is he's talking about, this which I've called the source of our strength. And because he uses the word all four times, it makes a handy way of sort of structuring this passage. It gives us our four points immediately. It gives us the what, when, how, and who. And then we can zoom out a little bit and ask the final question, why? Okay, he's been talking at length about the armour. We need the armour to stand, but the armour alone is not enough. We need something else. We need the strength to carry the armour and to wield the armour. How do we get that? Well, that is what we're considering today. So we'll start with what. What is it that Paul is talking about in these verses? Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Now that's the second all in English. It's the first all in Greek. With all prayer and supplication. What is it that's so important? What is it no Christian can be without? With all prayer and supplication. So in order to stand against the enemy, yes, we need each and every one of the six pieces of armour, and we need to pray with all prayer and supplication. Now, prayer is both at the same time one of the simplest activities and one of the most difficult activities that a human can perform. That might sound strange to you. How can something be simple and hard? Well, it's simple because you can pray anywhere, at any time. And you can pray in church, you can pray at home, you can pray on the bus, you can pray in bed. You can pray in the middle of the workday, you can pray in the middle of the night. If you're breathing and conscious, you can pray. You may not always know what to pray, but you can pray. No one can stop you from praying. You can pray out loud, you can pray in your head. It doesn't matter how young you are, children, you can pray. It's wonderful to see the Lord Jesus in the Bible welcoming the children to him. God wants to hear your prayers. You don't have to wait until you're older to start praying. Talk to God now. Prayer is very simple, and yet at the same time, prayer is extremely hard because it is always resisted. Just try, over the next fortnight, whilst I'm away, try to set for yourself a devoted time. Each day, I will pray at this specific time. It will be a different time for all of you, depending on your own life circumstances and situation. But try to safeguard a specific time where you will block out everything else and just pray. And then after 2 weeks, and let me know how it went. Was it really straightforward and simple? You know, you said 6:30 to 7, I'm going to pray every day. And then what happened? You got up at 6:30 and the toilet broke. Or you got up at 6:30 thinking you'd escape the rest of the family and the children had woken up half an hour earlier than usual. Or you got up at 7 because you slept through your alarm. Or you woke up and you just felt so tired and so exhausted that you didn't even know what to say. If you ever want evidence that we're in a spiritual battle, just try hard to develop a consistent, disciplined prayer life. It will not be easy. And yet we need prayer. Paul says we need prayer, all prayer, and supplication. Now, these two words are pretty similar in terms of overlap of meaning. But if there's any distinction, the first term is more generic and the second one more specific. And Paul says we need all of both. In other words, we need all kinds of prayers. A Christian is to be characterized by all kinds of prayers. If we are to stand, if we are to stand for the Lord, if we are to follow him faithfully, if we are to obey him, if we are to keep our way, if we are not to fall into sin and temptation, then we need all kinds of prayers. And Paul doesn't just preach that, he practices it too. If you read through Paul's letters, you'll see an amazing diversity in terms of the things that he prays about. In fact, if you ever want to be challenged in terms of your own prayer life, read Paul's prayers, because they are extraordinarily profound and moving. Now, we're often told of our need to have a balanced diet in terms of what we eat. Well, the same is true then if we are to pray all prayers and supplications. I wonder, how balanced is your prayer diet? It's easy sometimes just to think of prayer as like a big vending machine in the sky. Just kind of pull the lever and wait. But there are all sorts of different kinds of prayers that we are meant to be praying. And I'll share with you a helpful acronym, which I'm sure many of you know. The acronym ACTS, but it's just helpful in terms of understanding different ways of praying, different forms of praying. What are the different kinds of prayers that we, when Paul says pray all kinds of prayers and supplication, what might he have in mind? Well, A is for adoration, which in some respects is the hardest kind of prayer, and in some respects the most important, because adoration is praising God simply for who he is. It's hard because it's completely God-centered. It's totally unself-centered. In fact, we don't really get concerned in this at all. I mean, yes, we can praise God for saving us, but the focus is on God as the Saviour rather than us being saved. Adoration is praising God for who he is, praising him for his character, his goodness and love and justice and righteousness and mercy and wisdom. We grow in our understanding of the Bible, grow in our understanding of theology and doctrine because we want to know God more. Sometimes people might say, well, you know what, I'm not really interested in all that sort of theology stuff. I'd rather have a much simpler faith. But you wouldn't be content with that in a marriage relationship if husband said to the wife, well, I'm not really that interested in knowing you very well. You know, I don't think the wife would be particularly satisfied with that. We are meant to want to know more about God, and our capacity to adore him is linked to how much we know about him. So do you adore God in prayer? Now, C is for confession. Confessing our sins before God. Confession is right and good. Now, confession doesn't mean self-loathing. Confession doesn't mean beating ourselves up before God, which is often more about pride than anything else. Confession simply means owning our sin before God, seeing its ugliness, grieving its wretchedness, and entrusting ourselves to a forgiving God. It's actually enormously liberating, because it's coming to God exactly as we are. Now, you might think, why do we need to confess our sins to God, though? If we've trusted in Jesus, aren't we saved already? Yes, but it's like with any relationship. If you wrong someone else, that impacts the relationship. Now, the other person might try and turn a blind eye to it, but if it's not made right, it will impact the friendship from then on. Whereas if there's confession and forgiveness, then the friendship is restored. And so it is between us and God. Our sin is an offence against him. We need to confess that. And as I say, it's liberating. I mean, God knows the worst about us already. We are merely coming to him as we are. And when someone says something unkind about you, it's horrible. And if someone says something untrue about you, it's horrible. But it's also good remembering this. They don't actually know, do they? They don't actually know the depths of what's really inside of you. Be grateful of that. T is for thanksgiving. If we are to pray all kinds of prayers, we need to pray prayers of thanks to God. I mean, everything is a gift from him. He's the author and sustainer of all life. So all of life, it gives us constant ammunition to thank God for everything we have. And then S is for supplication. Our needs, yes, the things that trouble us. Praying for ourselves, praying for each other. How about you? Would you say that you are praying with all prayer and supplication? Are these the kind of things that you pray? Would that characterize your prayer life? That was the what. The when. Paul's answer? Praying at all times in the Spirit. Something of a theme of Paul's here throughout the New Testament. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, he says, pray without ceasing. Or in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. Paul teaches unceasing prayer. Now, obviously, he doesn't mean that every single waking moment of the day is to be spent beginning, "Dear God," and ending, "Amen." I mean, he himself doesn't do that, obviously, otherwise he'd never have written any letters. But what he does mean is that our lives are to be lived with this constant posture of prayer, this constant sense of communion with God, regularly bringing everything to him and looking at life with regard to him. Christians are to be considered as people of prayer in every situation and every season. We're to pray when we're happy. We're to pray when we're sad. We're to pray when we're relaxed. We're to pray when we're stressed. We're to pray when we're delighted. We're to pray when we're heartbroken. We're to pray when there's peace. We're to pray when there's war. We're to pray when there's life. We're to pray when there's death. We're to pray in every season and situation of life. There are times when it's not right to speak. There are times when something may be true, but it is not the right moment to say it. And the wisest thing is just to keep silent. We're often not very good at that, but sometimes the best thing is to say nothing at all. And there are times when the wisest and best thing is to do nothing at all. There is a time when it's not right to act. We may want to, but at times it is better to exercise self-restraint and control and patience and wait. But it is never not the right time to pray. It is always appropriate to pray in every circumstance. Here's American pastor James Boyce: "The weakest Christian can at any period of his life, at any moment of the day, and in any circumstance, cry out to God for help and instantly have the resources of the infinite sovereign God at his disposal." So when are we to pray? We're to pray all the time. So part of that will be sending little arrow prayers to God through the day in response to life around us as things happen. But some of that will be specific set times that we have set apart for prayer. And when we do so, we have to pray in the Spirit, by which Paul doesn't mean praying in tongues or anything like that. Regardless of your view about the role or permanence or not of such gifts, it's clear that he's not talking about that. Rather, when he speaks of the Spirit in Ephesians, he speaks of the Spirit as the one who empowers us for service, the one who seals us, the one who fills us to live the new life, the one who gives us what we need to live the new creation life in Jesus. So how are we to pray in the Spirit? Well, it's prayer that is driven by the gospel and prayer that is driven by the word of God. As we talked about in our children's talk, it's the word and prayer needing to go together. If we are to pray spiritually, then we must pray with knowledge from the word of God. And a good place to get started is to read the actual prayers in the Bible, to get read some of the Psalms, for instance, or the prayers of Nehemiah and Daniel. Read the prayers of the Lord Jesus and the apostles. But note this: when Paul says praying at all times, time for me to sound a little bit like a stuck record, it's you plural, not you singular. Okay, I've brought this out throughout. All of this passage is calling an army to stand as one. So yes, you need to pray all the time individually, but you also need to prioritize corporate prayer with each other. Corporate prayer with your brothers and sisters. Sometimes maybe with ones and two and three others, sometimes with the whole church. So let me ask you this: how is your corporate prayer life? How do you pray with other people? How often do you pray with others? How high is that on your priority list? Now let me say this: I understand that there are some people that simply cannot attend our prayer meetings for very, very legitimate reasons because of the season of life that they are in. I understand that. But let me just speak plainly. Our prayer meetings are the least well attended of all of our meetings by a long way. On a Sunday evening, if I'm preaching, we always have a pretty good number. I mean, for an evening service. If we have a prayer meeting, it will probably be about half that. What does that say about what we think we really need? Do we really need more preaching? Well, to some degree. But surely we need the help of God far more. If you look in the history books of the revivals through the church, you'll always find a passionate commitment to prayer amongst the people of God. One writer says this: the result of the lack of prayer is everywhere to be seen, for the spiritual forces of evil are at work in our midst. Consumerism, materialism, individualism, and the other gods of our age seem to have influenced our Christian thinking far more deeply than we imagine. We shall only keep alert properly when we pray together. So that leads us on to ask the question, how? If we are to pray all kinds of prayers, if we are to pray all throughout all the day, all the time, how are we to pray? What is to be the manner of our prayer? And here's Paul's answer. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. And again, this is another repeated theme through the New Testament. Think of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane saying to the disciples to watch and pray. And again, Paul in Colossians 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So effective, spirit-fueled prayer, which is what every Christian needs to stand, takes both watchfulness and perseverance. Now, there's an immediate implication of that, which is that that sounds like hard work. And it's true, prayer is hard work. I mean, what in life requires you to be alert or watchful? How about when you're driving? Or some of the younger ones amongst us, maybe when you're cycling, or maybe when you're having to do a particularly difficult thing at school. You have to be alert. You have to be paying all attention on the moment. You can't sleep when you're at the wheel. Alertness requires hard work. What in life requires perseverance? About learning a language. I'm trying to learn Spanish at the moment. You can Duolingo and talking to a friend who speaks Spanish. And it doesn't happen quickly. It's going to take ages for me to make progress. Some of the most wonderful, most satisfying things in life take a long time. And prayer is no different. A good prayer life will not happen by accident. But note also this. If we are to pray by keeping alert, then that implies that prayer is enormously relevant. That prayer is not about me escaping from reality and sort of going to a little God moment for a moment. If I am to be watchful in prayer, then that means prayer and life are to be completely intertwined. So life should fuel prayer, and prayer should drive and direct life. As I go through life and things happen, that should fuel what I pray. I should pray in response to what happens around me, constantly sending up thanksgivings and supplications and confession and adoration all the time. That's living in communion with God. But also, as I'm praying, that will change the way I look at life, because now I'm looking at it with eyes on the Lord. Now, I shared this story recently at a prayer meeting, but it's so wonderful and encouraging that I do need to share it again. A wonderful story about persevering in prayer. In the middle of the 20th century, missionaries went to a particular tribe in the Ivory Coast, and one man was born again before the missionaries left. There was one Christian in the whole tribe. And he didn't have particularly good knowledge of the gospel. What he'd been told was, Jesus is coming back, you need to repent now before he does. And so he went around saying that to everyone, and everyone thought he was just mad. And he soon realized he only had a very small glimpse of the gospel, and he longed for a Bible. So from 1964, he prayed daily that God would send someone who could translate the Bible into his language. In 1988, a young man arrived with a heart set on translating the Bible into their language. Now, what was particularly amazing is that man was born in 1964. So for his entire life, this guy in the Ivory Coast had been praying for him. So as he was growing up, and when he came to Christ, and when he followed the Lord, and when he slipped away for a bit, and then when he came back, and when he discovered these desires to be in Bible translation, all the while, this man he didn't know in the Ivory Coast had been praying for him. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful illustration of perseverance. Because, friends, prayer can be discouraging sometimes. It is hard to persevere, especially when there are things you've been praying for years that haven't happened. And it's not bad things. It's not like praying for you to win the lottery or something like that. No, when you're praying for people you know and love to be saved and they're not, after years of praying, it can be very discouraging. And Satan wants to throw in some darts at that point and say, yeah, that's because God doesn't care. So just give up. And maybe that's where you are this morning. You're thinking to yourself, why bother persevering? But friends, who knows what amazing feats God will do in response to our prayers. Jesus does not give up interceding for us, so let us persevere in prayer. And then one final all, for whom are we to pray? Here again, this is very intriguing and challenges us, because you would think, no, it's very easy to read through the armour of God and think, right, I, me, need to put on all these parts of armour, and then I need to be praying. Well, obviously, I need to be praying for myself, because I need to stand in the battle. Except Paul says, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me. Stand firm against the evil one in this vicious spiritual battle by wearing God's armour and praying for each other. Which again just reminds us of the whole context. Paul is calling an army to stand together, not isolated individual Christians. But to pray for each other, that's how we stand. Now when he says all the saints, clearly he doesn't mean every single Christian in the world. You can't pray like that, but you can pray generally for people you don't know. I don't know any Christians in North Korea, but I could look at a website like Open Doors, for instance, and get information on what to pray for them, and then I could pray more intelligently. There are some things that it's always good to pray: increasing holiness, and greater love for Jesus, a greater delight in the gospel, faithfulness and perseverance under trial. So yeah, we can generally pray for all the saints, but then as Paul says, and also for me, we can pray specifically for those who are known to us closer. So it's vital to be part of a community of a local church, so that we can know each other. And then as we hear of each other's news, we hear of the situations in each other's lives, we can pray. I think it's wonderful to have that WhatsApp group where people can just send prayer requests and send things that they're thankful for and things that we're struggling with. It's a great prompt for others to pray. This is John Calvin writing nearly five centuries ago. To call upon God is the chief exercise of faith and hope, and it is in this way that we obtain from God every blessing. If at any time we are colder or more indifferent about prayer than we ought to be, because we do not feel the pressure of immediate necessity, let us instantly reflect how many of our brothers and sisters are worn out by varied and heavy afflictions, are weighed down by sore perplexity, or are reduced to the lowest distress. If reflections like these do not rouse us from our lethargy, we must have hearts of stone. Knowing each other, living in community, is a wonderful prompt to prayer for each other. And Paul does that. He asks some specific things for prayer. Now, if you were Paul writing this letter, what would you ask? I know what I would ask. Please pray that God lets me out of this prison straight away. It's so frustrating. Why am I stuck in chains in this prison? But no, Paul says that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. He asks for the right words to be given him, and he asks for the boldness to speak them. If you like a bit of alliteration, he prays for clarity and he prays for courage. I think we often consider Paul to be something of a superhuman, don't we? A sort of superhero. And yet here he is dependent upon the prayers of God's people for courage and clarity. He needs their prayers if he is going to be faithful to do what God has called him to do. He relies on his brothers and sisters. And I find that hugely convicting and challenging. And I think of the Christians I know and the situations they face. And when I think of the churches I know and the situations they face. And I think of Christians I know overseas and what they're doing. And I think of non-Christians who I long to be saved. Or, I can only conclude that I don't take prayer anything like serious enough. It isn't a high enough priority for me. So then let's conclude by zooming out a bit from this passage and asking why, though. Why do we need to pray? Well, there's three reasons I want to give for that. Firstly, because we're weak. Last week, I was up in Yorkshire. I had the privilege of attending Christchurch Bradford, and the pastor there was preaching from Mark's Gospel. And he was preaching about the blindness of the disciples. And in particular, they were blind to their ungreatness. Great phrase. Blind to their ungreatness. Blind to their weakness and insignificance, really. That they had so little to bring to Jesus, and yet they thought they were big and important. And I was thinking at the time, this isn't a message you're likely to hear in too many places today. In today's world, where everyone is brilliant and amazing and fantastic and awesome and super. Actually, no, we're not. We're pretty weak, actually. We're pretty unimpressive. We are easily broken. We are easily derailed, easily led astray by the most stupid of sinful temptations. I mean, this last week has been a really uncomfortable object lesson for me. This is one reason why you need to pray for preachers. God often does that. He makes their own lives object lessons. So since Sunday night, I've been struggling with nausea most of the time. It's really hard to concentrate on anything when you just feel sick all the time and you don't want to eat anything. And yeah, it's just a reminder, I'm really so weak. And on Friday afternoon, I was walking around this area, as I often do, trying to pray for this area, and I was struggling so hard to pray. And it's like, God, I'm meant to be preaching on prayer on Sunday, and I can't pray, I just don't know what to say. So I just had to keep praying, God, help me know how to pray. I mean, can you relate to that? You sometimes feel just so weak. We are weak. We need God's help for everything. I need God's strength and stamina. I can't face this alone, and neither can you. Second reason, though, is that the enemy is strong. We're called to stand against a vicious enemy. Peter likens him to a lion prowling around, seeking whom he may devour. Ever heard a lion roaring? Maybe at the zoo, maybe in the wild, some of you. It's a pretty terrifying thing. Lions are scary and they're strong and they're fierce. And Satan is scary and strong and fierce. He's stronger than us, smarter than us, older than us. We can't face him on our own. That's just foolish. But thirdly, because God is so much stronger. He is the strong one. He is the only God. He's the creator of everything, and everything else is his creation, including Satan. And if you ever wanted a wonderful incentive to pray, just consider this. God prays for us. In Romans 8:27, Paul says, "The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Hebrews 7:25 says, "The Lord Jesus Christ always lives to make intercession for his people." Isn't it extraordinary to think that God is praying for us? Jesus, this mighty victor who has defeated Satan through his death and resurrection. Jesus, this mighty champion, is continually offering before the Father his perfect sacrifice. He is coming to the Father on our behalf. So every resource necessary for us to stand is available through Christ. It's all ours in him. We need God's help, and God is both able and willing to help us. So as the writer to Hebrews urges us, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why pray? Because we desperately need God. But because we come to a throne of grace, he gladly gives us help. And so as Jesus invited us, ask and you will receive. Well, the battle is real. The battle is fierce. It isn't our intelligence. It's not our courage and our strength that's going to win. Rather, we need Christ. We must put him on by faith, wear his armour, and seek his help in prayer. So stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone, for human power will fail you, you dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armour, keep watch with constant prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never failing there. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long, this day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To everyone who conquers, a crown of life shall be. We with the King of glory shall reign eternally. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this teaching of the Apostle Paul. We thank you that you have told us that we are in the midst of this spiritual conflict. But thank you, you've not told us that to terrify us, but to prepare us that we would be equipped and ready. So help us to make ourselves ready through trusting in Christ, through wearing his armour, through appropriating the gospel to our lives, and through coming to you often, all the time, unceasing in our prayer. Help us to be a people of prayer. May prayer be the constant posture of our lives. May we be quick to pray in light and in response to the situations around us. May we be quick to pray for each other. And may we be watchful in our prayer. May we be on the alert for ways in which you are answering. Help us to persevere in our prayer. Help us not to give up. Help us to continue to pray and to pray together and pray for each other. And may we be quick to share with each other the wonderful ways in which you've answered our prayers. Father, help us to go from here encouraged and wanting to pray more. Please grant us a desire to pray, to be with you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.